It was Hanukkah, that is, the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again they tried to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Last Wednesday marked the conclusion of a religious celebration by 15 million Jews around the world. A religious celebration of great significance, an important part of the Jewish calendar. One, though, much to our surprise, that is never mentioned once in the entire Old Testament and has as its only biblical reference here in John chapter 10. It's called Hanukkah. Hanukkah comes out of one of the darkest and one of the brightest periods of ancient Jewish history. A man named Antiochus IV, also known as Antiochus Epiphanes, ruled as the king of Syria from 175 BC to 164 BC. In his domain was included Palestine and, of course, Jerusalem. Antiochus had lots of things that were characteristic of him. He was a despot of the first order. He was a man who was bloody and ugly and horrible in many of the things which he did. In fact, it's kind of hard to find much of anything positive that ever he did in his entire life or rule. Another of his characteristics was that he was totally enamored with Hellenistic thought and ways, and so it was his self-given charge in life to impose Greek culture and Greek thought and Greek religion wherever he could, especially in Palestine. And so he set as his goal to wipe out Judaism as a religion primarily, but also pretty much as a way of life and a culture. At first, he tried to do it kind of on the sly, tried to sneak in new ideas and new ways, and had a certain measure of success. But there were those who were committed to Jehovah and were committed to the Jewish tradition and way of life that would not bend. And so in the year 170 BC, Antiochus brought his Syrian army in a bloody assault against the city of Jerusalem. In that battle, over 80,000 Jews were killed. In addition to those 80,000 who were killed, there were other thousands, tens of thousands, who were sold into slavery. Antiochus then, for the next 6 years, inaugurated a reign of terror over Jerusalem and over Palestine. He made it a capital offense to hold any copy of Scripture. So anyone who was found to have any part of the Word of God was killed for having that part. was made against the law for a Jewish mother to circumcise her baby boy, a capital offense. And his ugliness shows through in what he did, in that if any mother was found guilty of having her son circumcised, she was taken out and crucified, and her child was hung around her neck as she was crucified. Antiochus desecrated the great temple to Jehovah, the temple of Solomon, in a way that was absolutely unspeakable to Jews. He took the porticos around the courtyard and used them as chambers of prostitution. And he took the high altar, the altar upon which lambs had been sacrificed, lambs who were given in the name of God for the atonement of the sins of the people of Israel. And Antiochus took that high altar and dedicated it to the heathen Greek god Zeus and offered not lamb's flesh, but pig's flesh. Many Jews capitulated. They gave in. They succumbed to the ways of Antiochus. But there were many who were true to God. Many who gave their lives were martyrs. And the blood flowed freely. There wasn't much they could do to fight back, except there was one man, a man who was a hero of heroes in Jewish history, a man named Judas Maccabeus. Judas Maccabeus and his brothers and other patriots took on a guerrilla warfare against the Syrians, against Antiochus, against the bloody and ugly and heathen rule. At first, there wasn't much chance of their winning. But together, valiantly, with God on their side, they fought a battle that eventually they won. And so in the year 164 BC, the Syrian yoke was broken and the Syrian army was thrown out of Jerusalem and Antiochus was defeated. Judas Maccabeus took on as his first order the cleansing and the rededication of the temple of God, the temple of Jehovah. And he commanded that Jews thereafter, for all of Jewish history to come, honor for 8 days in a special feast and festival that rededication in 164 BC of the temple. It was to be called the Feast of Dedication, or in Hebrew, the Feast of Hanukkah. The plan was to take the menorah, that huge candelabra, that also had been desecrated and misused, and to reignite it for each of the 8 days of the Hanukkah celebration in 164 BC. However, in searching out the temple, they could not find sufficient amounts of holy oil to burn in the menorah. They did, though, at last discover one cruse of oil. One that had not been desecrated. One that still bore on it the seal of the high priest from before 170 BC, before the desecration of the temple. And so they took that one cruse that they knew would last only one day, and they put it in the first of the sticks of the menorah and ignited it on the first night of the first Hanukkah. But to their amazement, when the next night came, the oil was sufficient for a second day of flame. And then a miracle was performed, a miracle that one day's supply lasted all 8 days. Thereafter, for hundreds of years, now for thousands of years, Jews, whether free or oppressed, whether in Palestine or America or Germany or Russia, have each year celebrated Hanukkah in commemoration of that rededication of the temple. And now, according to John 10:22, it was the feast of Hanukkah at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in those same porticos of Solomon. And then, at that historic time of year, at that historic place, Jesus spoke historic words, saying at Hanukkah, at the festival of dedication, at the festival of lights, that he is the light. the light of life. And in these verses, verses 22 to 39 of John 10, Jesus illumines eight Hanukkah lights. Lights of the Hanukkah menorah. Lights, flames to give illumination to lives. Lives way back then, but also lives that see that light now thousands of years later. And so it is that Jesus lights the first of the Hanukkah lights. The light of the Messiah. He speaks of it in verses 24 and 25. Those Jews that were in conversation with him were part of a long genealogy of Jews. Jews that had looked in every generation for one great anticipated promised event. And that was the coming of the Messiah. Call him the Messiah if you're Hebrew. Call him the Christ if you're Greek. Call him the Anointed One if you speak English. But whatever language, the title is the same. And it's no wonder that those people who for generations had anticipated the coming of the Promised One were to ask, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Yeah, for centuries they had hoped. For centuries they had waited. And now, perchance, this Jesus from Nazareth, they say it's true. Could he be the one? Jesus, tell us. We can't wait any longer. Tell us plainly. Are you the one whom God has sent to save the world? The one who would bring the victory over sin? The one who would give us hope instead of despair? Victory instead of defeat? Life instead of death? Tell us. Are you the one? You see, they wanted to know. But they weren't the only ones that want to know. I want to know. You want to know. We want to know just as much as they want to know, because we also are seekers after freedom. We also are seekers after victory. We also are seekers after life. And so we give a listening ear to the words of Jesus when he answers. When he answers, "I've told you before, and you would not believe." You see, Jesus answers the question, is he the Messiah? By saying yes, but his answer introduces another question. His answer introduces the question, will you believe that I am the Messiah? Will you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One? Will you let him be the light of your life? Jesus goes on and lights a second Hanukkah candle. This one is the light of miracles. He speaks of it in verses 25 and 26. It's a bright light, a light of supernatural deeds. It's the light of the miracles of feeding the thousands, of changing the water to wine, of raising the dead, of making the blind to see and the lame to walk. Every miracle was like a bright bursting flame, an illumination that came from God, but together they fused into a permanent flame to light people's lives, to give to them a beacon, a torch that would show the way. But some then, like some now, wouldn't see the light. We're blinded to it. We're like a blind man going to a 4th of July celebration and saying, "I can hear the sounds, but I can't see the flames. I can't see the bright explosions and light." And so then and so now, there are those who, right in the face of the brilliance of the deeds of Jesus Christ, say, "I can hear some sounds, but I don't see anything." I believe that Jesus Christ is as much a miracle worker today as he was way back then. Not so much walking on water, or changing water to wine, or feeding people in groups of thousands. but he's still performing miracles. Miracles as great or greater. Miracles of jobs and miracles of life. Miracles of healing. Miracles of food. Miracles of children. Miracles of happiness. Miracles of purpose. Miracles of prayers that are answered. Miracles of homes that are changed. Miracles, miracles, miracles. He is continually bursting forth with brilliance. Brilliance on the horizon with new deeds that he is performing in our lives, in our times. So the flame did not flicker out with a Hanukkah long ago. The flame burns brightly still, burns brightly for us to see. But some today, like some then, hear the sounds, but are blind to the light. Jesus Christ gives the light of miracles to illumine for us the way to him, the light of life. He goes on in verse 27 to light now a third Hanukkah candle. This one is the light of the shepherd. Jesus speaks of himself as the shepherd who is sitting out in wintertime by the flames of the shepherd's fire, the flames by which the sheep get warm, the flames by which the sheep see the shepherd's face, the flames by which the sheep, when lost, find their way back to the fold. I think that Jesus must have loved the analogy of being a shepherd and of the sheep. He uses it so very often. And so, in a sense, it's in that flickering light of the shepherd's fire that Jesus speaks the words here recorded. We can see his lips move, and now we hear him say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In ancient times, before the branding of sheep was started, shepherds used to take a knife and cut a mark into the ear of each of their sheep. And so they would identify each lamb to each shepherd by each distinguishing mark in the ear. It was said then in later times that a sheep could be identified by two means, by his ear and by his foot, by the mark in his ear and by the foot that followed only one shepherd. And so it is with us as sheep today, that we also can be identified by those exact same marks. The mark of the ear that hears the voice of Jesus Christ the shepherd, and the mark of the foot that follows him as shepherd and master. Do you see the shepherd's flame? Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Does the shepherd know you? And do you follow him? Jesus lights a fourth flame for Hanukkah. In verse 28, he lights that brilliant flame that is called the light of eternal life. Oh, in a sense, it almost seems to me as if it burns more brightly than any of the others. Of all the flames that are on the Hanukkah menorah, this one seems to stand out. It's a gift. And Hanukkah is gift-giving time. So the tradition long has been. The gift of Jesus Christ at Hanukkah is the gift of eternal life. That must be clearly understood, of course. Eternal life is not just life that lasts forever, although that it certainly is. It's a quality of life. It is the life of eternity brought down to time. It is the life of God lived by humans. It's the life of heaven lived on earth. It's the life of forgiveness, of freedom. It's the life of power and joy and productivity and blessing and hope and goodness and righteousness and much, 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 much more. Eternal life is the gift of Jesus Christ at Hanukkah that gives and gives and keeps on giving. Very expensive gift. Cost his life. And a very personal gift. written with each individual's name. And a very practical gift, usable at every time, in every place, and in every circumstance. But there's some things about gifts. Some people don't always accept them. There are some people who will see the gift of eternal life and, like other gifts, will leave it unwrapped, unopened, not understood, not given a chance to find out what it is or what it's for. And then there are others who open it but reject it. The ribbon is pulled and the paper is pushed back, and the gift is seen for what it is, but it's not accepted for its purpose. And then there are others who open it and who accept it and who are called Christians, but don't use it. A gift that's left home on the shelf, a gift that is not taken to work or to school, a gift that isn't used when driving the car or flying across country or in the midst of career or marriage or friendship, a gift that has been accepted but left in the box at home. It is owned, it is possessed, but it isn't used. And then there are those who accept and who live eternal life. And let's believe it, because we know it, that that life is different. That life is transformed. That is indeed the life of eternity, the life of heaven, the life of God, lived here in time, lived here on earth, lived here in our human flesh. We'll be among those. You bet. Let's count on it that we'll be among those who look to Jesus' gift of eternal life and not only open it, but accept it, use it, and live it. Now, the fourth and the fifth lights of Hanukkah from Jesus Christ really are very close and are very similar, so much so that in some ways they often almost fuse together. The fifth is the light of endless life spoken of Jesus in verse 28. This fifth light that comes from Jesus Christ is the light of endless eternal life. And so Jesus is making a further clarification, a further distinction, another flame. He's saying that this eternal life that is qualitatively the life of heaven and eternity is also one that lasts forever and ever and ever. Those who accept the gift of eternal life are those who will not perish. Now, the Greek expression here does not translate well into English because it comes out a double negative, which in English means that something isn't the case. But in Greek, it's an emphatic negative. They shall not never perish. In other words, Jesus is saying that the gift of endless life is that those who trust in him shall never, 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 to infinity, never perish, ever. That Jesus Christ lights the flame of life in our lives, and it cannot be extinguished. There is no wind strong enough to blow it out, and there is no storm wet enough to drown it out, and there is no lid dense enough to snuff it out. Jesus Christ lights endless life in each of those who are his own. Those who belong to Jesus Christ will never die. There are no exceptions. I'll tell you, it's a beautiful light. It's a light that stands before us and can lead us through every circumstance and trial and sickness of life. It is a light that will illumine its way even through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus Christ has lighted for all who are his own the light of endless life. Jesus then lights a seventh flame, a seventh candle. This one also is akin to those grouped around it. They fuse together depending on the perspective from which you see them. And so he speaks in verses 28 and 29 of that next Hanukkah light, that sixth one, that light of security. He says, "No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You know what Jesus was here doing? He was here answering a question that he knew would be anticipated. He knew that in future generations, there would be people who would say, now, wait a minute. If I were to have this eternal life, this endless life, is it possible? Is it possible that it could be taken away? Is it possible that a person once a Christian might later not be a Christian? Is it possible that salvation once gained could be lost? And Jesus' answer comes clearly for us to hear. He says, absolutely no. Jesus says, once I give a gift, I never take it back again. I give my gifts forever. I give eternal life to last for eternity. I give endless life to last endlessly. I give to you life that is secure. And so Jesus describes a beautiful picture, a picture where the Christian is in the hand of the Savior, but not just the hand of Jesus, also the hand of God the Father. So one is on the bottom and one is on the top. And the Christian is in the midst in between. And Jesus says, who is strong enough to separate the hands of God the Father and God the Son? What force is there, even sin and Satan and hell, mightier than the hands of God? Those who are there, though they try to snatch us away, and that's the implication, isn't it? Shall never, never, never snatch any from the strong clasp of the hands of the Father and of the Son. Now, I know that there are those who say, now, that's a dangerous doctrine. If you go about telling people that once they have been transformed and become Christians, that thereafter they can never lose their salvation, they will live sinlessly and recklessly. And so that doctrine ought not be taught. That's a terrible misunderstanding. First of all, Jesus Christ taught that doctrine, and he counted it to be an important one, one of the bright lights that he illumines our life with. Beyond that, it's a marvelous truth that when Jesus Christ gives eternal life, he changes us so that we are different. It becomes impossible then for the Christian so transformed to repudiate the faith that has been given. Jesus Christ says that the Father gives that kind of security. Now, I'm a father. I have four children. Children who have my name, who have my life, who have my everything. As a father, I can say that if my children, and I trust they never shall, will someday not live up to that name, will someday repudiate that love, will someday go in some rebellious and wayward course, if someday that should happen, let me say now for them and for you to hear, that will not change my fatherhood of them in the least. I am their father for always. That cannot be changed. That cannot be renounced. And if I, as a sinful human father, have that kind of relationship with my children, how infinitely greater is our security in the hands of a sinless heavenly Father, who has given his word and given his name and given his Son, that we shall never be snatched from his hand. And who is it that speaks this? Jesus Christ, who lights a seventh Hanukkah candle in verses 30 to 39 that explains in a sense them all. It is the light of deity. And so here in this 30th verse, Jesus, with authority and brilliance, says, I and the Father are one. That's it, you know. That's why he could perform the miracles. That's why he could be the Messiah. That's why he could offer eternal life, endless life, the security of life. Because he's one with the Father. One in power, one in purpose, one in substance, one in essence, one in thought. Jesus Christ, one with God, because he is God. That was clearly understood by the Jewish listeners at that time. So much so that in verse 31, they start hunting around for rocks to pick up to kill him. Before the first rock is thrown, Jesus speaks a word and says, "Do you stone me because of the deeds that I have done, the marvelous works?" And they say, "No, it's not for the works you have done, but the word you have spoken. You have spoken words of blasphemy. You make yourself to be God. You call yourself God." Jesus then answers in an argument that is legal and technical, one that probably doesn't have a great deal of interest or meaning to us at this time, but one that was amazingly effective with those rabbis back then. Jesus quotes from the book of Psalms, where way back in earlier days, the Old Testament judges were called gods with a small g because they were the representatives and agents of God with a capital G, Jehovah God. So Jesus is saying, if your own scripture calls men gods, certainly there's no problem with me being called the Son of God, since I am sent by God the Father for this special mission to be his anointed one, his Messiah. They didn't accept the argument. It was right, it was correct, it was clever, it was magnificent. And so Jesus switched and said, "No, wait a minute, if you won't listen that way, then look at the works and look at the words. Could someone who performs the miracles I perform be incorrect in speaking the words that I speak? Look, they go hand in hand. They're together." So it is yet today, of course, that the words that Jesus speaks in his Bible and the works that he performs in our lives go hand in hand. They are intertwined. But still, the argument fell upon disbelieving lives. Lives that were deaf, lives that were blind. And so Jesus had to escape from the crowd. Oh, let us be careful. Careful that we are not part of that crowd who are face to face with the bright, shining light of Jesus Christ, God himself. And then to foolishly say that light isn't even there. It's an artificial light. It's a mirage. It's not true. And so reject the light of life, the light of God. Finally, Jesus lights the last branch of the menorah. Actually, it's kind of in passing. It kind of catches fire with all the others. It's a parenthetical remark that Jesus makes in verse 35. But it's a bright and important light and a special Hanukkah gift. For he speaks of the light of Scripture. It's almost unnoticed what he says. Parenthetically, he comments that Scripture cannot be broken. I'd like you to look intently at that eighth light. Intently, because we live in a time when people are trying to dim it. And so we need to see and we need to hear what Jesus is teaching us. He's saying that Scripture is like a container. And in this container is God's inspired word, God's correct revelation, God's teaching about himself and his Son, about us and the world, about heaven and eternity. A container that he says some will try to chip away at by speaking of the Bible as having less than inerrancy. A container that some will try to smash by trying to attack the Bible's historicity. A container that some will try to crush by arguing that the Bible is unscientific, or a container that some will try to shatter its authority by speaking of it as a human book. But Jesus says resoundingly, Scripture cannot be broken. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. Smash it, hammer it, drop things on it, attack it, do what you will, but the word of God cannot be broken. Attack upon attack will be resisted. God's word will not be broken. Now, thousands of years after Jesus spoke that word, that light shines down through the centuries more brightly than ever. But here we have the word of God, and it cannot be broken. Yes. The Hanukkah lights that Jesus lighted back then, they're still burning. Burning now, almost 2,000 years later. centuries of wind and cold and rain have not put out those brilliant lights. I'll tell you that any one of the eight flames, all alone, is bright and beautiful, but together it is the candelabra of God's illuminated revelation. Together they form an inextinguishable set of flames which give to us the light that we need to live life aright and to live life forever. For most of us, the lights of Hanukkah have become the lights of Christmas. Special gifts from God's special Son. Oh, what does light the way of our lives? Not a temporary twinkle of a light on an artificial tree. Not the bright burst of a flash from a camera. But the old lights, the true lights, the lights of Jesus Christ. Listen. Look. See them. Jesus Christ is the light of life. Make him the light of your life. Ah, yes, will you? Will you accept Jesus Christ and acknowledge him alone as the beacon, the light, the life? And then in the words of Scripture, be among those who declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's stand to pray together. Oh Lord, out of the darkness we see the light. The light of Jesus Christ who casts away the most foreboding of shadows. Who gives us light no matter where the path winds. Who shows us the way to eternal life, to endless life. Oh, thank you. Thank you for the lights of Hanukkah, the lights of Christmas, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, whom we claim as the light of life.